I'm going to continue on from what I was doing a couple of weeks ago, and that is to talk about, we talked about John 15, where Jesus said, I am the vine and my Father is the vine dresser, or the gardener, or the, you know, the Father trims us. And I was hearing someone this week, I think it was Derek Prince, and he was saying that if God calls you and he calls you into something bigger, then there will be a time of testing. God will allow that testing. And that's true. I've experienced that. Every time I've tried or we've tried to take a step forward, we're tested. The reason God allows that to happen is because he wants us to be able to handle the next step. Otherwise, we won't handle it if we're not tested. We're not able to sustain the weight of that new challenge. So it's very, very important we understand that. Yes, the devil does get in, yes, but God is sovereign and God allows things to happen. And he does that for our, allows that for our betterment. Now, I know it's not pleasant at the time. I've been through a few of those and I haven't always been smiling. But the truth is, I'm grateful to God that that happened, because I wouldn't be here today otherwise, or I would have collapsed or been taken out. So we're going to now move on a little bit from the vine, the branches, and the vine dresser. The Father's the vine dresser, Jesus the vine, we're the branches. Because when we pray on Mondays, we do receive words. We believe, we discern them, we don't jump at every word. But we did believe that we did receive this word about bearing fruit. And so the next place to go after John 15 is to go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, where we talk about the work of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit and the work of the flesh. What we produce. Now, we're all a mixed bunch. We all produce some bad stuff and we hopefully all produce some good. We're on a journey. We need the Holy Spirit, in a sense, to be walking more in the Spirit rather than more in the flesh. It takes time. We're learning. No one is to be condemned. Jesus always, when people came earnestly to him, not people who are hypocritical, but people who earnestly sought him, he always said, neither will I condemn you. Jesus never condemned anyone who was truly repentant, who was truly seeking him. Jesus does not condemn. But from time to time, God will speak a word in order to help us grow, in order to help us understand when we do perhaps get tested, when we're moving to the next, if you like, thing, or next level of what God is calling us. And we have to understand what's going on. And I'm grateful to people who taught me how to handle those times. Again, they didn't always say what I wanted to hear, okay? But they were always, even when they didn't say what I wanted to hear, they were always encouraging and never condemning. So I'm speaking this word because I believe God asked us to do it. And in no way is it meant to do anything other than to build you up and to move you forward. So I'll start that to begin with. So we'll go to verse 16. I just have to watch the time a little bit today because we had to shorten everything due to the misunderstanding we had in with the priest this morning about math. So that we started very late. So we've just had to try to shorten a few things along the way, including the mass. So how are we going here? Verse 16 of chapter 5. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do, or God wants you to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that's pretty strong words, okay? And you know, in a serious way, I doubt whether many of those apply to us, as many of us are living a godly life. And that we need to affirm that, you know, you, generally speaking, are living a life that's pretty good, in the sense that we are living a Christian life in a world that is not, in a society and in a culture that is opposed to the life and the Spirit. And so for most of us here, we live a life that's committed to Christ, that's committed to his people, and committed to building his kingdom. And that's very admirable. We would be perhaps in the 2% of people in this country. So again, I want to affirm you in what you're doing. But I at the same time, we need to make sure that these things don't creep in. Recently, we've had the privilege of meeting some people, Christian people, really good people. They would be, if not in the 2%, close to it, okay? They're lovely people. They've been committed to Christ for a number of years. But in dealing with them and in speaking with them, we could see the influence of the culture and society on them. We could see how society and culture has worked in their lives. Now, they are wonderful people. They are Christian people. They are trustworthy people. I can't but say wonderful things, because some of them are friends. They're wonderful people. But you can see how the thinking starts to change. So in that spirit, in that light, I want to address these things, okay? That these things can have an impact on us without us having any real knowledge that they are impacting us. And that's why we want to go deeper here. We don't want to just be superficial. We want to remain, by the grace of God, in that 2%, because eventually we have to go to God. And it's important for us, for people like me who have now hit the 70s, that rather than slacken off, that I need to perhaps look to God a bit more, because my time is getting closer. It's going to come up, but not too distant. And sometimes I think about it, and I don't say I'm totally, ready to fly out. I have to really think about it, that it's an experience that I've never had before. It's something we've got to think about, because it's going to happen. Now, I wish it wasn't, in one sense, but it's going to happen. It's going to happen to all of us, not just to me. And we don't know. Some might happen to some of you before me, even though the chances are that it would happen to me before you, most of you anyway. God, we don't know. We don't know the hour, the time, or the place. And that's very, very important. You know, it is a serious business. We're in the most serious business that anyone can be in, really. It's when you see someone who is deliberately and totally lost, your heart breaks. You know, it's really, really painful to see someone who, they've chosen a life that's horrible. Now, again, we can't judge the heart. God's the final judge. But the way they speak and the way they act and the way use people is not very pleasant when you meet it. And you think, well, you'll have to meet God one day too. Hopefully God will be merciful, because one thing we can do, brothers and sisters, is always look to the mercy of God. Now, we may not all have the faith, but we can all ask for his mercy, because many people came to him in the Gospels who had faith, but many others came simply saying, have mercy on me, have mercy on me. So, getting back to verse 16, I'll read it in another translation. If we act under the guidance and power of the Spirit, that we may not be freed from the stirrings and oppositions of the corrupt nature which remains in us, it shall not have dominion over us. You see, that's the key. This is a perhaps not a strict translation, but sometimes these more elaborate translations help us understand things better. I don't like to call certain translations, because they're not literally translations of the Bible. They're a translation with a commentary. But at the same time, they're very useful because they can help us understand the text a little bit better. And in this case, it does that very well, because this actually summarizes what I want to communicate to you in the very last bit here, when it says, from the stirrings and oppositions of the corrupt nature which remains in us, that you have to go to Romans 7, where, you know, we do the very things we don't want to do, and the very things we want to do, we don't do. Paul has that struggle. Of course, Jesus is the only one that can deliver us from that. But then he goes on to say that it shall not have dominion over us. That's the key. These things may remain in us, and they certainly, if not all, some remain in me, I can tell you, inside, because of the sinful nature. However, the key is that they don't have dominion over us, that we have victory over them in the name of Jesus. And that's what this scripture says. So grace helps us to gain this victory, being aware of the grace of God, being aware that it's not how hard I try to be good, because there's still this element, as it says here, that remains in us. But it's more that I focus on the love of God and the goodness of God and the love of God made manifest in the Holy Spirit who dwells within me, that I concentrate on that rather than concentrate what remains in me. And so then I have to take the first step towards having dominion over these things that seem horrible things. They even sound bad. Oh, they're bad, but they even sound bad when you read them. I don't know whether words like sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these, I warn you, they don't sound good. They don't sound good at all. But we, even though some of these things may still have a remnant in us, we've got to hate them. We've got to not want them. We've got to desire the holiness that God wants to impart to us. Hatred for sin and a desire for holiness. This will also help us on our road. For the works of the flesh are many and manifest, and they will shut people out of heaven. They will. If people indulge in these things, I know that someone did say these things a few years ago and got themselves in a lot of trouble for doing so. But the reality is they will shut people out of heaven if they are just allowed to have dominion over us. Okay, I'll go now to the better part, verses 19 to 22. which go on, sorry, after that, from 22 onwards. But the fruit of the Spirit, because I have to cut things short this morning, but the fruit of the Spirit, I'm just checking the time. Okay, it's up there, okay. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, which is long-suffering. That's, we use, translate this Greek word, it's not easy. The old English way is long-suffering. It's probably a better translation than patience, but that word is not widely used anymore. Long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, just go back a bit here. Paul writes this letter to the Galatians. This was upper Galatia. And these people were actually of a Celtic background. They had come from Western Europe and landed there. And there was a bit of a division between us, where Turkey is today, where the southern part of Turkey, there were different ethnic people. But what happened was here that, again, this is why we're involved in something like Towards Jerusalem too, because there was always this conflict between Jew and Gentile. And it started, how can I say this simply? What happened to Paul? I'll go back to Paul. Paul had this massive encounter with Jesus Christ. So massive that his whole attitude to life changed. Everything changed. Now, I didn't fall off a horse, but I had a similar experience. I really did. My life changed. Not that I was doing horribly bad things, but my perspective changed on life. And as a Jew, as a good Jew, Paul had problems with Gentiles. He had a problem because there was the Jew and the Gentile. There was a wall that divided them because the Jews were the only people who lived God's way somewhat. They were given all the opportunity to. Everyone else was fending for themselves. They didn't have the law or any of these things to help them live an ordered and godly life. And so, but what happened to Paul was when he had this mighty experience with Jesus Christ, he started to love Gentiles. See? God's the only one that can do certain things in our heart. We can have all the laws, but ultimately it's what God does in us. And so he started to love them. And as he preached the gospel and they responded, Paul was one of the main people who opposed the Jewish Christians at the time who wanted to say that they needed to do all the Jewish law as well to be saved. And so you had preachers going around saying you only need Jesus Christ and the power of the Spirit, and others were saying you need that, but you also need to continue keeping the law of Moses. Now, this is not to degrade anyone. This is just a fact, and this is where misunderstanding and schism started at this very time. And there was a battle going on. And so Paul would go in and preach, and then other people would come in and say something different. And so Paul writes to these Galatians, who are upper Galatia, and tries to tell them that Jesus is the end of the law. Jesus fulfills the law completely, that they don't have to keep doing all the things that were prescribed by Moses. Now, they had to keep the moral law, obviously. There were things that they still had to do. But things like circumcision and all these other things, they were not bound to do because they were not Jews. They were Gentiles. And so you had this great problem. So Paul writes this letter to the Galatians. And Paul is quite strong. In fact, I won't read some of it. Some of it you wouldn't think would be in the Bible. But Paul was very, very strong about this. Very strong. And so he had to convince the people that they won't be able to avoid all these horrible things by keeping the law. And I can tell you from personal experience that I was not able either by just keeping law of what's right and wrong without the power of the Holy Spirit. I did a reasonable job, but not a complete one. But when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, God gave me the ability. Now, I still have some problems, still work, but I do have the ammunition now, if you like, to counteract these things. Whereas before, I had some ammunition. I don't want to say I didn't. I'm grateful to what I did have, but it was not totally freeing yet. And so this is very, very important. So Paul is saying to these people, you're trying to overcome these problems because they were Gentiles, don't forget. And they had more of this stuff than the Jews did because the Jews at least had the law to contain it. But the Gentiles were pagans. They did all these things, these horrible things, and they didn't think anything of it. You know, they did all those things. Now, the challenge was you come to Christ, you keep doing those things, and you've come to Christ, or do you try to stop doing those things through the law? And, of course, it's unacceptable now that you know Christ to keep doing those things. But the answer wasn't in adding the law to it to be saved. The answer was in Jesus Christ himself, in the Spirit, which then fulfills the law. It's an internal law. It's something the law is placed within us. And Jeremiah and these, the prophets, they said there'll be a time when the law of God will be placed into our hearts. And so now the Galatian church was taught that they had the power of God within them to overcome. And Jesus was the fulfillment of the law. Therefore, they had sufficient power through the Holy Spirit to overcome these things and that they needn't be involved in them anymore. But it was through Christ, who is the fulfillment of the law, that they were able to do it. In trying to do it by their own strength, in their own flesh, it would not be successful. And so the battle went on. And unfortunately, that battle, the results of this battle, are still evident in the church today. Because as the church got bigger and bigger, the boot then started to go on the other foot. And the Jewish people were not treated too well. So the Jewish Christianity just died out. So it became incorporated into one Gentile Christianity. But that's another issue. We're not talking about that. So Paul says then in 5:24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature, its passions and desires. So that's the summary of what I just said. I'll read it again. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature, its passions and desires. When Paul refers to the flesh, of course, he's not referring to your physical body, although it can, the word can, flesh can be used for our physical body, but he was using it, he's using it in the sense of that rebellious nature in all of us. And let's be honest, it's on all of us. We all have strong opinions. Sometimes those opinions are not from God. But we, in our legal structure, we sort of plant them as if they are, you know, like they're associated, but they may not be. We have all these things that we do, and, you know, we all do them. So we have to be, again, there's no condemnation, but we have to be aware of them to realize that Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, is the only one that can help free us from these things. So the flesh, and I'll finish shortly. The flesh, in this context, is that rebel in us. That's Adam's sin, that we term original sin in our traditional churches. And it's termed in the New Testament. The words that are used for it, the body of sin, the body of sins in, of the flesh, the old man, God's remedy for the rebellion is death to self, death on the cross, as Romans 6:6 says, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. And one of the things that I can say, again, with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it freed me from being a slave to sin. It frees you. You have the ability. Not you might fall, but you don't fall into this slavery. Now, sometimes because of wounding, we need a bit of help and we keep falling into sin. We need to get help, but we need to get prayer and help for that. But by and large, the Holy Spirit gives us the power to overcome sin and death. And I talked about death earlier. Now, we still have to physically die. But the Holy Spirit gives us the power over death and the fear of death. Okay? Because we do not then experience the second death. And the second death is separation from God. We won't experience that in Christ as Christians. And that's for all Christians. I'm not, doesn't matter what. You know, if you're a believing Christian, then you will see the glory of God. So I'll just probably leave it there. I think I've said enough. Probably the best summary I can give is this where is it here? The summary of verses 16 and 26. If we act under the guidance and power of the Holy Spirit, though we may not be freed from the stirrings and oppositions of the corrupt nature, which remains in us, and that's the truth. It remains in us. They're still in me, and from time to time I have to look at it. But it does not have dominion over me. It does not have power over me. It has no unsettled claims against me. All has been settled by the blood of Jesus. Yes, I overcome him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of my testimony. And I love not my life unto the death. My body is for the Lord, and the Lord is for my body. And we used to, before, when the children were, our children were at school, every morning before they went to school, we would proclaim that prayer. My body is a temple for the Holy Spirit. It is redeemed, cleansed, and sanctified by the blood of Jesus. The members, the parts of my body, are instruments of righteousness, yielded to God for his service and glory. The devil has no place in me, no power over me, no unsettled claims against me. All has been settled by the blood of Jesus. Yes, we have overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, and we love not our life unto death. Praise the Lord. What a wonderful Lord we have. Amen.